be in Colossians 1 and should be our last message in verse 11. Again, I'll probably say this 100 times, but I'm very astounded by how dense the truths and doctrines are in this letter and just in Paul's opening prayer. One of the things that Paul does in his letters is what he prays for at the opening of the letter is what he expands upon in the body of the letter. So what you see here is, you know, when you see what Paul's praying for at the beginning of a letter, you're looking into the gist or the theme of the letter as a whole. And the exaltation of Jesus Christ and the desire in his heart for all Christians to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord is, this is these things. Being grateful, as we'll see today, or actually, grateful is Sunday. And so we'll, it's a neat little thing to know so that you could, read Paul's prayers at the beginning of a letter and then go look in the letter. At least you'll know at the beginning that you have before you the theme of the letter. All right, let's open up in prayer and be thankful and grateful to our Lord for his word, to be instructed in his word, to have our Lord and Savior as our Lord and Savior, and who has set us free so that we can be strong and live this amazing life that God's given us. So with that, let's pray. Father, thank you for the honor and privilege of being your children, knowing that we are, knowing that we have a secure hope forever because of Christ's finished work on the cross. We know that his work is finished because of his resurrection. All of this proof to us who have faith in him that his work is complete and therefore our salvation is complete. These things that we're studying, Father, are the results of our salvation, the results of the gospel, really the whole expanded message of the gospel, what sets us free from sin and death and unto a life, an eternal life that is your life, that life exemplified in your Son, Jesus Christ. And he's the one that we look to. Today we look at patience, Father, and that we're to be patient with everybody, and whether they're patient with us or not. And so that strength flows through you, from you, through Christ. And we're grateful for that. And show us how that works. Show us, Father, how we must do this and to put it into practice so that our lives are lived in a manner worthy of you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'll start with, this is a true story that, I don't know the man's name or when this was from, but a man set sail from the east coast of America for France, across the Atlantic Ocean, of course, and he was an experienced sailor. His new boat was loaded with the best equipment, sonar, radar, satellite phone, all that. It had a specially reinforced hull, a sailboat now. It's a fairly big sailboat. He's very experienced, and here's the thing: on the bottom of the boat was welded a massive weight, something like 7,000 pounds, so that the boat couldn't tip over. I mean, it was literally impossible to tip this boat over. So after more than a week, contact was lost with this man. People on land weren't immediately worried because sometimes he did go off radio, and they thought, well, he's probably struggling with storms. But then days turned into more days, and the search party finally went out and finally found him, and they found the boat capsized. The weight at the bottom had been somehow knocked off, and then the boat flipped over. They never found him. He's gone forever. You can have experience. You can have all the right equipment. You can have all the right plans. But if you become detached from the one thing that ultimately holds you steady, then you'll fail. And as Jesus said, and if we take this directly from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said at the conclusion of that sermon that the house built upon the rock will stand when the storms and the wind and the rain come against it. If you detach yourself from Christ, you will fail when the storms come. This same is true for a Christian. We can look the part. We can speak the right language. We can appear faithful. This sailor was very experienced, had all the right equipment. And we can look the part. But if you're not firmly attached to Christ by faith, and I do mean after salvation, faith in Him, faith in His Word, faith in His ability to deliver you, to guide you, to be your true example or model in how to live, then in relation to our subject, which is patience, you're going to quit on people when things get tough. When it's hard to hang in there, you're going to quit on people and not be patient. So today we're looking at one specific way in which God's power shows up in the Christian life, something that Paul prays for the Colossians, which is patience. And this patience is directed towards people. Look, Colossians 1:11 again. This is the third participle that describes Paul's prayer of living in a manner worthy of the Lord. In verse 11, strengthened with all power. The first thing was that you produce bearing fruit in every good work. The second, increasing in the knowledge of God. Third, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And so yesterday we looked at the word steadfastness, which is hupomone. This word is similar, but this word is generally directed towards people. And that would make sense as you look at Paul's use of both words. What appears to be an impossible situation and what appears to be an impossible person. And oftentimes they're intermixed because the impossible situation is often caused by the impossible person, or seemingly so. So the word here is macrothumia, and it's the state of being able to bear up under provocation as directed towards people. The same word all that's in front of steadfastness applies here. The syntax of the sentence makes it apply, but it also makes sense that God would not, just like in endurance for all situations, God's not going to give us endurance for some people or patience for some people. That would be ridiculous. God gives us patience for all people. So you want to get yourself understanding here of the standard that God has set before us, and that standard is for all people, patience for all people in all circumstances. So today we will see in this lesson that God's glorious power is continually supplied. Right? If you see in verse 11 again, I haven't really developed the word glorious here just for the sake of time, but its glory refers to all that God can do that man cannot. And we cannot do this. This patience in no way is a natural aspect of any human being. It is given to us as a gift from God, and we must have trust to rely upon Him. And there's only one way we're going to know that we have it. And then we'll say glory, which is the fourth and final participle that describes walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, which is thankfulness, praising God. When you see His power flowing through you, and it's not something that you feel, it's that you see the results. And the results are that you set your mind to be patient with all people, and you have been. God's glorious power is continually supplied so that every believer can remain patient with all people in every circumstance, and all for the sake of the gospel. We all have a purpose in mind here for the sake of the gospel. And that applies to both believer and unbeliever, because the gospel doesn't go away when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, because the gospel has within it all truth concerning Christ and His salvation work, Him as a person, Him as in all His work. And that's what's being attacked in Colossae by the false teachers. So the first thing we want to note is that God Himself is patient. This, I'm sure, doesn't surprise us. But it's something that is often overlooked, I think. God is often, when you think about him, you say, well, say to yourself or someone comes up to you, well, you know, who is God? Who is this God that you worship? And if they ask you to describe God, what would you say? You might, if you've had any training biblically, you might go to some storehouse of divine attributes in your soul. And one of these attributes is patience. Now, generally, in the 10 attributes that I learned when I was training up as a pastor, patience didn't make the list because it was more of a subcategory to love, which it is, because love is, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient. It's the first word that Paul uses to describe it. So, but God is patient. I generally will think of God's omnipotent power, his love, his incredible mind, you know, his omniscience. Exodus 34:6, where God says to Moses, who is now, this is at Sinai, not at the burning bush, but later, years later, when Moses is now there with the children of Israel, and Moses has gone up the mountain. And Moses came down from the mountain and found them building the golden calf. And Moses smashed the tablets in anger. So God told Moses to come back up the mountain and get two new tablets. And that's an important background to this passage, because when you see, look at this, Exodus 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him, in front of Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. Israel had just built a golden calf and worshipped it. And people did suffer for that. But notice this word, slow to anger. That's macrothumia. The Old Testament's written in Hebrew, but there's a Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint or the 70. And the word used here to translate the Hebrew word is macrothumia, our word. The Lord is patient. Now, if you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll see that God is not only patient with Israel, and we know this, that how did Israel respond at Sinai? They told God, we're going to keep all your commands. They said this. They heard the Ten Commandments from the mountain. They heard the rest of the commandments from Moses. And they said, yeah, we're going to keep them. And they did not, as we know. And God was still patient with them. For centuries, he was patient with them. So look at 2 Peter now for the world. 2 Peter 3:9. Well, let's go to verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. And the context that you'll see here in God saying this is that when we say God is taking a long time to do something, to us it's thousands of years. To him it's moments, because God is not in time. And so in verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. And see that? We count slowness. The Lord counts in a very different way. God said, hey, a day went by. For us, it's 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow about his promises. Some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. There's our word macrothumia. God is patient toward you. And this has in context, really, to the whole world. This chapter in 2 Peter is about God in the future, destroying the world with fire. And that day is going to come. When is it going to come? That's up to the Lord, isn't it? So the world has never, ever naturally produced this kind of patience. Think of the patience that God has with the world, the patience that God had with Israel. Where do you see it in the world? Can you imagine a community of people in which everybody has this kind of patience? In fact, there should be a community where this kind of patience does thrive. And that community would be called the church. All of us are to be as patient as God. You hear the phrase, patient as Job, right? And that's not enough, right? We're to be patient as the Lord Jesus Christ. When God sent His people into the world, He intended them, because we're in Christ, to display a patience that the world had never seen before, never dreamed possible. And so when we're patient with one another and patient with the world, God here just showed us in Exodus 34 that He was patient with His own people. We are going to be patient with our own people. God showed us in 2 Peter 3 that God is patient with the whole world. We're going to be patient with the whole world. And this is going to reveal to the world Jesus Christ in us. Now, what happens with stuff like this, when I say stuff like this, I mean the incredible height to which we are commanded to live. People look at this and they say, well, Christianity is just a bunch of impossible mandates that a bunch of prigs who think they can do it claim they do it when they don't. And, you know, some of those statements are true because there are a lot of prigs in Christianity or self-righteousness. But we have to make sure that we do not see this as a burden. Now, think of the people in your life, maybe the one person in your life that you have the most difficulty with. And God is saying, be patient with them absolutely and completely as God is patient with you. And by the way, that is the standard. And when we say, well, that's just impossible, it's, you know, who's going to praise God for this? Put it that way. Because the next thing that comes up in Paul's list of explaining what it means to be a life walking in a manner worthy of the Lord is thankfulness, gratitude, which is praise of God. Who's going to praise God for being told that you have to be absolutely patient with the person that is most difficult to be so? But this is not a burden when we see it for what it really is. This patience is the fruit of the gospel. God was patient with Israel. God was patient with the world. God is patient with you. And God tells us here, as Paul prays for it, that if we are patient with others, that God will continue to supply us with His glorious might. Does that excite you? Because the power to do this is not for me. This is not a burden on my shoulders. This is a burden on God's shoulders. He's the one who has to supply me the power. I'm the one who just has to do it. And when I find out what it really is to love my enemy, as I'm commanded to, and we'll see in a second, that the Lord told us to, I will see the fruit of that. There's just too many Christians who haven't done it, and they don't know the fruit of it. And so they don't know how to explain to anybody or to even show to anybody how absolutely wonderful it is. That the joy it gives them, because so few do it. This is not a burden. This is not moralism. This is grace. You and I have faith to remain patient with that person. And then you confidently expect the gracious might of God to flow through you. The same patience that is now required of us and empowered in us, the world is to see, and you are to enjoy it. Imagine enjoying infinite patience. Remember, God is patient. So next, we are called to be patient like God and like Christ. So you're going to stay in 1 Peter. In Matthew 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. All right, that's where it begins, Matthew 5, verse 1. And the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew is the most extensive writing on the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, you have Christ saying that He's come to not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And then He goes on to speak about how what He means by fulfilling the law. And it doesn't mean that He's ridding the world of it. Fulfilling it is not erasing it. So He says things like, you have heard. He does this four times in chapter 5. of Matthew, you have heard, but I say to you. And, you know, if he's just a man and he's not God, he has no right to do this. But because he is the Son of God, he has every right. And he says, you have heard it said. And what you hear is things like an eye for an eye. Right? That was the world. That's the way, and even in Israel, an eye for an eye. Right? Under the Mosaic law, an eye for an eye. He also said, you have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But what he did was set a radically new standard. Not an eye for an eye, certainly not hate your enemy, but to actually love your enemy. And this standard is greater than even what the law, the Mosaic law, stated. So what we have in this last section of, it, really the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, you can take the Sermon on the Mount and break it up into three sections, although it is one sermon. In Matthew 5, 38 through 48, it is no longer eye for an eye or hate your enemy. It is no longer tit for tat. It is no longer, well, you are not patient with me, so I'm not going to be patient with you. You have no patience, so I'm going to only give you a little. No longer, well, you are my enemy. I don't have to be patient with you at all. All you want to do is hurt me. None of that. The standard has been changed. What did he say? A new thing I say to you, or a new commandment I give you. To turn the other cheek. When they hit you on one side, turn to the other. Give them the other. When they tell you to go with them 1 mile, go with them two. And to love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Not hate them. And therefore, and he concludes it with, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And this would reveal to us the extent of our patience that we are to have. Now, again, some look at the Sermon on the Mount and they say, well, it's just pure moralism. It's the high, high moralism. But this is far, far more than moralism. You know, the old human nature trying to be moral is nothing that we would praise God for and nothing that we would be happy about. And it's everything that the world thinks Christianity is that the human being in his own limitation trying to be excessively moral. And that is not it at all. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the gospel, and the gospel has given you and me power to be like Christ. It has given me wisdom and you to be like Christ. God, the gospel has set us free from the limitations of the flesh and given us this wonderful freedom, a world of freedom in which we can be patient with everyone. Not by our own power. So the power of salvation was to what? Convert us. And so we are that house built upon a rock. And in no way ever is that, take that sailing illustration that I started with, your anchor will never break off from your hull. You will always have the Lord Jesus Christ with you. So will you fail at this? Likely. We confess, repent, and get back at it. The power of God will never stop flowing when we follow His will. And if you did not follow God's will for years and years and years, today is the day that you can. And just like the prodigal son, when you start to say, you know what, Father, I need to follow you, the Father's going to run to you and empower you and bless you. All right, look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Christ is the perfect model. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21. This passage is just, you can't, what do I want to say here? It's one of the most beautiful truths of Christianity and also challenging, the most challenging. And those two things often go hand in hand, if you notice, that the absolutely wonderful things that God has done for us. And it's not like strings are attached. It's not like God said, all right, I did all these things for you, and now you got to do for me. It's, I've done all these things for you, and now you can be like me. So here he is, verse 21. For you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. So, well, wait a minute, Peter, you're telling me to be sinless? No, he is not. He is telling you to follow the path of sinlessness and not give excuses for sin. But when you do sin, confess it, repent, and get back into the will of God. We never have the mind of saying, well, I'm going to allow a certain amount of sin. If you do that, you're never going to be as virtuous like Christ is. And you are called for this. We are absolutely forgiven of all failure and sin through Christ, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So he trusted in God. And obviously, this is dealing with people. He was reviled, but did not return that reviling. He suffered, but he uttered no threats. We see him do this. He did this in the Passion Week when he was in the Sanhedrin, also before Pilate, and that whole ordeal leading up to the cross. Now, when you know that the context of 1 Peter is the Christian living in a foreign land, the Christian living in exile who is to be holy as his Father is holy. Peter quotes the Old Testament. And in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, verse 16. Well, look at verse 14. Look at 1 Peter 1, 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts that were yours in ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now that was said to Israel. It's in the book of Leviticus. And we are to be holy in a foreign land. If you go back to 1:1, Peter says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. See, so he addresses the letter to those who are in an alien land. And those of us who are in an alien land, meaning that we're surrounded by people who do not believe what we believe, revere who we revere. And so just like Christ, if you go back to 2:21, you've been called for this very purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, that while he was reviled, he did not revile in return. Living in an alien land, we are going to be reviled. But once again, this is not a burden on you, but the power of God on you. That's what it is. The power of God, the glorious might of the Father flowing through you. All right, go to chapter 4, verse 12. Following on this, I live in an alien world where nobody knows the Lord, loves, not nobody, but many do not know, love the Lord. Even those, some who are even professing Christians going to church. In verse 12, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, now we just read this very word, he was reviled and did not revile in return in chapter 2. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory rests on you. Now, remember, glorious might, here we have the Spirit of glory, and we also have the word on you. Now, Paul, and we'll see coming up, and many of you know in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, that the power of God flows through the Spirit of God, also through the Father, through the Son, so the Trinity is in union. in their desire to empower you to be just like them. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul as he prayed for the thorn in his flesh to be taken away. And when God said, no, I'm not going to take it away, Paul found the power to deal with life and his Christian ministry with whatever this thorn was. He was able to endure it. And it says, he says this, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell. And here, the word's not in me, it's on me. And a lot of the translators put in me because they're trying to fix their theology or something. But the Greek language says on me. And this word for dwell is not in, but on. It's a word for making a tent, actually. So the power of Christ is on Paul, and he's glad about it. Notice that he boasts, he glories in it. And Peter just said, if you have been reviled for Christ, keep on rejoicing. So this is quite bizarre, is it not? Now, this is why Christianity is countercultural. Always is. It doesn't matter what the culture is, because in any culture that, I mean, until we get to the culture that is the kingdom of God in the future, that people do not see these things as virtues, but as weakness. And yet here we are as believers, and this is what all of us are called to do, and all of us are empowered by God to do it. The only thing stopping us is our wills not to do it. You have everything you need to do it through Christ. And that is to rejoice while we're being patient with people that are hard to be patient with the ad impossible person, while we rejoice in our hearts in those situations that are extremely difficult, which are often called tests or trials or tribulations in the Scripture. Now imagine such a group of people. Some might think we were crazy. But then when they got to know us, they would have to conclude that, no, this is not insanity. We're very clear thinking. We're very wise. But never take credit for that wisdom of our own selves. We always point to the source. Where do you get the power to do that? Where do you get the energy to do that? Let me tell you about the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about how he redeemed mankind. Let me tell you about the cross and the resurrection. I will tell you where power flows. And that's what Christianity is. So the next time you feel the urge to quit on a difficult person, you know, when I look into these things, they immediately impact me. I want them. And I realize how difficult this is. But what I have done, and it's difficult for the flesh. It's not difficult for God. I mean, think about it. You have the very glorious might of God strengthening you. How could anything be too hard for that? And so, Apply this immediately. Don't wait around. All of us have struggled with patience. I mean, who hasn't? And again, this word, not macrothumia, but the other word, hupomone, is sometimes directed towards God, and we struggle with that as well, is waiting on God to do what he's going to do. But here, this is directed towards people. There are difficult people in our lives. I think God puts them there on purpose. Remember, the next time you feel the urge to quit on a difficult person, both the Father's patience towards you and Christ's patience in Gethsemane, in the wilderness, when he's tempted, his whole ministry in the Gospels, dealing with his disciples who over and over again didn't seem to get it, and he was patient with them. He had never provoked, just like it says here in Peter. The Bible says, forgive as God has forgiven you. That's in Ephesians 4. Forgive. It's also in Colossians 3. Forgive as God has forgiven you. There's a wonderful parable in Matthew 18 about a man who asked for his debt, his creditor, to whom he owed millions and millions of dollars, to be patient with him. It's the same word. And the creditor forgave his debt. And then this man went off very happy that his debt was forgiven. And then he found somebody who owed him a few dollars. And this, the person who owed him in this parable said the exact same thing. Be patient with me. And the man would not. He refused to. As God has forgiven you, as God has been patient with you, so you must be with all others. This, again, is not a burden. It is a conduit for the power of God to flow through you. You say, well, I'm not going to do it. You're not going to experience the power of God in it. You'll never know anything about it. And that's what you're costing yourself. There's a story of a man. This is also a true story. This happened, not too long ago. Or is this young woman in a business who made a mistake on her job, and she knew that when her mistake was found out, her job might be in jeopardy. Her boss, her immediate manager, also saw the mistake, and he took the blame, personally took the blame. He knew it was her fault, but he knew his job was secure, or at least I think he did, but he took the blame for her. Now, when she realized what her boss had done, she went to him to thank him and asked him, why did you do that? And this man was a Christian. And he said to the woman, my Lord and Savior took my debt. My Lord and Savior took my penalty on my behalf. What I owed, he paid. So I wanted to do that for you because he did that for me. And apparently, as the story goes, I just read about this a few days ago. She just stared at him, like mouth open, agape. Like, what in the world are you talking about? And then she finally asked him, what church do you go to? And she started attending his church, which was in New York, became a believer, and the rest is history, as they say. Do you see, like, think of the joy that gave him. And think of the witness. Right? We can say everything about the Lord, and we should. But if we don't exemplify him in our lives by these very things, God is patient, Christ is patient, are you? And again, not a burden, but God says, look, if you do this, I will empower you. Are you willing to go that second mile? Are you willing to turn the other cheek? Are you willing? As I'm getting back to the Sermon on the Mount. Anybody who asks you for anything, give it to him, Christ said. He said, well, you're crazy. I'm going to be broke. Are you willing? He's not asking us to be stupid. He's asking us to be exceedingly gracious. God says he will fill your coffers. Are you willing or are you too scared? Clear fruit. The New Testament consistently links patience with the fact that God's power is existent in us. Three passages. Go to Ephesians 4. Where am I at? Ephesians 4. Saw this on Sunday. Repetition is good and important. Paul writes, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you. Verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with, there it is, acrothumia, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Well, how in the world am I going to do that? There's no chapter break in the original. Go back to chapter 3, verse 17. No, 16. Paul says, I pray this, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by the Spirit for what? To walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, for one with all humility and gentleness and patience. Where you see these virtues, which are virtues of the world generally calls weakness, God calls it divine power. And that's just beautiful to us. Colossians 3. Colossians 3:12. So, Paul writes, Colossians 3:12, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you, just as we said. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, where's the power for this coming from? Verse 10, look at 3:10. And you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But Christ is all in all. Christ in you. Right, you're made a new creature in Christ. This is done by the power of God. Because as God raised Jesus Christ by his mighty power, you and I have been raised through him. All who have believed in him have been given a new life. And now with that new life, what do? We have been chosen of God in verse 12 to be chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Galatians 5:22, very familiar. 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Macrothermia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Because Christ, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount, that he came to fulfill the law. All right, so where's the power for this? You don't have to go back. In all these passages where patience is mentioned, you just go back a few lines and you find God empowering the Christian. In verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, and if you look at verse 17, it says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Or in some translations, these war with one another. And my flesh certainly has no power to be patient, nor does it want to. Certainly. And so this, I say, now that I know this from the scripture, I've seen this in Colossians 1 in Paul's prayer. I've seen it in Colossians 3. I've seen it in the Sermon on the Mount. I've seen it in the life of my Lord. I see and absolutely convinced and have faith in the fact that I'm empowered to do it by God himself. And therefore, this is going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. And here the reason is right there in verse 17. The flesh is going to set its desire against it. A war will begin within you. And also your other enemy, Satan, in the kingdom of darkness, will bring in situations where it's going to be hard. And that you're going to be tempted to selfishness, to the flesh. The flesh wants comfort. The flesh doesn't want to help others. The flesh wants self, not others, not God. And you have this. Though you are born again and saved, your flesh is there. When our flesh is impatient, not patient. I marvel at that in our current world I'll just give a great example. I was actually pretty amazed by it, as familiar as I've become with the technology of our world. But we were in the supermarket yesterday, me and my family, my wife and daughter, and we were looking for a particular product, and it wasn't on the shelf in Safeway. So Chris said, I wonder if Amazon has it. So I took out my phone, and in about 5 seconds, I found the product, and in about 3 more seconds, I ordered it, and it's coming tomorrow to be dropped off at my doorstep. Because Amazon saves my credit card number and it just knows my address. I just hit like 3 buttons and I've got my product. It's in the mail. That's incredible. We're right in the midst of the supermarket. didn't take any more time at all. It's just crazy. But what is that? You know, what if Amazon said, well, that's going to take a month? I'd cancel in a minute. I'd be, you know, like, no way, I'm not waiting that long. We live in a world where our technology, and this has many great benefits to the human race, our technology has made our lives very convenient and easy. And so it's very easy to get impatient. You're, you know, waiting in line, you're stuck in traffic. And any one of those things. You're waiting for someone to do what you want them to do. You're waiting for them to acknowledge something. You're waiting for them to get it. Like you're explaining something and you're waiting for them to get it. And they don't get it. They don't understand what you're saying. And you start to lose your temper. You start to get anxious. Your voice goes up. Your blood pressure goes up. And none of this, and you say, well, those are just simple things. But, you know, but if it's impatience, it's from the flesh. We are to be like our Lord, whether we're driving in the car or we're at work or we're doing something extremely important, whatever it is. So when impatience rules, we are running on our own power. So you find you are impatient. Tell yourself, this is my own personal human power. And if you just stop and say, look, I am going to be patient, and you wait, be patient, wait on the Lord, and God will pour his power into you. So God has been infinitely patient with you. Correct. I think of all the years that God has just waited on me, others I know, friends of mine. We have been through a lot together. I still have friends from where we were in church together 30 years ago. And I still am in contact with certain people. And we will sometimes talk about our past and, you know, how young we were and thought we knew things that we didn't know. And yet God continued to be patient. God is so very patient with us. Sometimes we get impatient with people that are lesser, or at least we think they are. They're just immature spiritually. Or they have a weakness in a certain area that we don't. Like somebody may have a weakness in, I don't know, with alcohol, or a weakness with sexual sins, or a weakness with any category of sin, passionate sin. Somebody might have anger management problem. And that you don't have that. Or maybe, here's the other thing, you used to have that problem and you have overcome it. And then you start to look around you at other people who have it and you say, and you forget all the struggle that you went through. You forget the years that you were a failure in this area and you're wondering, why can't you get it to others? And that's not patience. You see, when Christ was the Son of God came into the world as a baby in a cave in Bethlehem. And right immediately when that happened, that showed that the poor in spirit, the weak, the poor, the oppressed, those who struggle, are all been elevated because that's where he was. That's the world he went into. That's the world he became a part of. While Augustus is on his throne in Rome, eating his luscious banquet with all his concubines and everything, Jesus is in the lowest place, in a nowhere place, as an infant. Completely dependent on others, on his mother and father, on his heavenly father. While he's holding the universe together, as the Bible says, he's an infant. And so we have to be patient with everybody, the weak. It says in Romans 14:1, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That is patience. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, not just please ourselves. That's patience. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians 1:19, now flows through you. And so we must make it our goal to incorporate forbearance, which was yesterday's class, hupomone, apparently impossible situations. We ought to endure in them and let God deliver us. Continue to follow God's will. Continue to be virtuous. Continue to think the thoughts of God when you fail. Confess and get thinking it again. And then with people, apparently impossible people. We must incorporate these two virtues, forbearance and patience, directly into our lives. Just do it. Just do it. I have had it up to my neck, my chin, my ears, whatever the phrase is, with fancy theology that tries to get around the just do it principle. There's a lot of that going around, or has been. And, you know, what God says here is these qualities, they got to be yours. God empowers you in them. Just do it. So, three things. Take hold of your calling. Remember how patient God has been with you. As soon as you're tempted to be impatient with anybody, just remember. Take a second. Just to remember, how patient has God been with me? How foolish have I been? How incredibly lustful, foolish that I have been. And God has been forgiving and patient with me. Secondly, look to Christ. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He is always our model. Always. Right? God became a man. There, Jesus Christ is the will of God for a man. He's not using his deity, as we know. He didn't do that. He just completely trusted his Father. The Father did his works through Christ. So we look to him as the man, the God-man, who did not revile or quit under provocation. He never quit. But he knew, he trusted the Father, that this would all be just the way the Father willed, and what the Father wills is magnificent. And he understood that. Third, choose to remain patient with the specific people who test you. So now what we should do, now that I think this through, is to be very grateful for these people. These are the people who test us. These are the people that give me the opportunity to really show God's patience, to develop it in myself. And this will put muscle on your faith. Be grateful for them. Pray for them. Be grateful for them. You see what this does for you, this truth. This is the truth of God in the world. This is the truth of us who are aliens in an alien land. As you are remaining patient with these people, trust. God will supply the power and ability. Wait and see. Right? Wait and see. I am going to wait on you. I'm going to be patient. And Now, remember this. Think this. This is God's will for my life. I am not just like trying to impress God or trying to show how exceptional I am to God or to anybody else. I have been made for this. This is how God is. This is how Christ is, and this is what he made me for. So once you get that straight in your heart, now do it. And as you do it, wait for God to continue to pour his power into you, and you will see it. So I close with this, again, as I said before. The fruit is the result. Are you patient? Are you compassionate? Are you long-suffering? Can you forbear? Those things are what show God's power in you. There's no internal gauge. There's no feeling. There's no adrenaline rush. There's no emotional way to measure it. But if I am patient, if I'm patient with all people, that's one of the clearest signs of God's glorious might in me. Just do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us through Christ our Lord. Thank you for a challenge that is really a call to life. And in that call, maybe just reach ahead and grab it so that we may experience what is life indeed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.